Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, you are in control, even though it looks like to us sometimes things are out of control. And when missiles and drones start heading from Iran to Israel, it concerns us. But it also kind of awakens us to the reality of what you have said in your Word of what's going to happen. And the world has always been against Israel, and we understand that because Satan is leading the charge, because the Messiah is from Israel, and he, in his mistaken ways, thinks he can thwart the coming and then the return of the Messiah. So we know that can't happen. You're in control. Just remind us of that. And as we continue to study this morning, as we worship you through our study and through our fellowship and through our music, we trust that you would be honored by that. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're continuing in our Casemakers course, Evidence for God from the Origin of Life. This is not as convoluted, heady as last week's was. Last week was pretty difficult, I think. And I think you'll find this one just a little bit easier. I could talk about this stuff all day long. I enjoy this stuff. So I'll try to curb my enthusiasm. And much of the material today was from God's Crime Scene, pages 69 through 92. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it. It's interesting because he goes into a lot more detail about some of the cases and stuff like that. So in spite of decades of concerted research, scientists are no closer to knowing
how life emerged.
Yeah, how life emerged. Why is that a problem? Why is it difficult? That's a better way to say it. Determining how life emerged. Because we weren't there. You know, there's observational science where you can repeat experiments and determine, you know, how do they determine if a drug works or not? Well, they test it, and then they change it, and then they test it, and then they change it. And the same thing in how do we know how a bomb works? Because we put something together, we test it, it doesn't work. Let's try this, it doesn't work. That's observational science. How do you do that for the origin of life? You can't, right?
They try,
yeah, Frankenstein and so forth, but you know, that still doesn't answer any of the real questions. Today than they were generations ago, although they have exhausted a large number of possible leads. They have done all sorts of things to determine the origin of life without any success at all. There is nothing that I know of that I've read about where they're any closer to determining where life came from. There are lots of arguments where the universe came from, but not where life came from. They don't have a scientific explanation for that. Now that we've reviewed the inner activities of the cell, you're probably already recognizing the blank problem.
Chicken and egg.
Yeah, chicken and the egg problem. Because he explains it very well in the video. You'll see he explains it again. But in the book, he explains it very well. It's not as simple as which came first, the chicken and the egg. I would argue the chicken did because God created the chicken. But in creating eggs, how does that happen? You know, there's certain things that need to be there, and those things need to be there before the other things can be there, but those other things need to be there before those things can be there. So the chicken and the egg issue is not as easy as it seems. Enzymes are necessary for timely formation of proteins, but these enzymes are built in part with?
Proteins.
Proteins. I think probably first year biology students learn that. I didn't take biology. I only took chemistry in college, and that was enough scientific stuff like that for me.
Biology was much easier.
Was it?
I thought it was.
Oh. Well, I took chemistry and organic chemistry in summer school, so I could only focus on it. Worse yet, the protein is also present in the larger relationships between the DNA, blank, RNA, proteins, ribosomes, and cell membrane. Oh, that's got to be there. Where does that come from if there's nothing? I think DNA is the most fascinating thing. When Kate was in maybe ninth grade, Kate, when did we do DNA?
Middle school.
Oh, it was in middle school. We in the kitchen here. We took swabs and we actually used household chemicals and stuff and got our own DNA and looked at it under a microscope. That's the coolest thing ever. Now that's cool. I don't remember that, but okay.
Sophisticated.
Yeah, but it's stuff you have in the house, and there you are. You're looking at your own DNA in a microscope. How cool is that? Given the utter inability of chance or natural law, are observations related to the origin of information, blank?
Intelligence
is the best explanation. I have never seen stuff become organized as data by itself. Data requires an intelligence to put together. Otherwise, it's just stuff. And then you add to that, you compound it by saying there wasn't even stuff before, right? So not only was there the creation of stuff, but there's the creation of organized data. And DNA is exactly that. It's data, specific data. And he's going to show us in the video some more. But this requires us to look at for an intelligent source transcending the limits of the
physical
universe. There has to be something outside of the physical universe to cause the physical universe to begin and for it to be organized and it to have stuff. Why does science work? Because things are repeatable. Things are consistent. Okay, so here's a 25-minute video or so. Investigating God, evidence for God from the origin of life.
Okay, well, here we are now in our third piece of the puzzle related to the existence of God. Remember, we're making a case that you can then transfer and describe to others. The idea here is that you want to be able to make a case that is prepared to overcome obstacles. That's really what we're talking about. Look, we're doing an evangelism course in which we are describing the evidence. So this is our third piece of the evidence just for God. And I'm just going to jump right in. It may feel at times like we're kind of drinking water out of a fire hose. I get that. And so I've said that before. I'll be saying it again. Just hang with me. We'll try to continue through all of these sessions. And you'll have these archived, hopefully, so you can actually go back and remind yourself. And a lot of what I'm doing is from the books I've written. And as a matter of fact, what this evidence we're talking about today, continuing to talk about in this session, is from God's Crime Scene. But if you'll remember, and I'm just going to hop right back into the presentation so I can show you what we're talking about. If you remember, we're talking about this scenario where we're looking at evidence and comparing evidence to explanations, and we're doing that the kind of the inside or outside the room model. And we'd start out with the crime scene. We said, can we explain these evidences by staying inside the room? And we're trying to figure out which explanation is actually the best. And as you know, we are going to shift from that to the case for God's existence. And what that means is that our evidence list will be different. We've already talked about a universe that has a beginning. We've talked about a universe that appears to be designed. And now we're going to talk about a third element. These are elements from my book, Cold Case Christianity. But also, I write about these more thoroughly in God's Crime Scene. And today, we're going to be talking about the third of four evidences for the existence of God from this list of eight. And today we'll be talking about how life emerges from non-life. Again, can we get this by staying inside the room with just space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry? Or is a better explanation outside the room, the natural realm of the universe? Well, I had a case a number of years ago in which we had to discover something related to this issue. I had a case that was about maybe 3 or 4 days before New Year's Eve. A man was killed in his workplace. He was a mechanic. He was killed in his garage. We got there, next to his dead body was a phone, and the phone had a message on the phone. And I wasn't sure what to make of this message. BTI 30. I mean, this could be an accident. He could have accidentally dialed this. This could be a butt dial of some sort, right? Or he could be, is this a coded message or an accident? Maybe the phone just generated this for no reason. I don't know. I didn't recognize it as information. So we did some research on this. As a matter of fact, I did some research on him. He was married. He called his wife on the day that he was murdered and said, hey, I'm going to be home. I'm going to be leaving early because the business is slow. It's only a few days before a holiday, so I'm going to come home early. Well, it turns out his wife had been cheating on him for about a year and had told her new boyfriend that she wanted her husband dead before the end of the year. And now here we are, just a few days before the end of the year, and this boyfriend still hadn't done the job. So that day, he had decided to go over to the shop where the husband works and do the task, and basically kill the husband. But now the husband's calling the wife and saying, I'm not going to be staying here. I'm going to be coming home early. So it turns out this text, which was from Rachel was his wife, was actually not just a butt dial or an accident. It was a coded message. I did a search warrant on all of her phone tolls and all of her messages, and I come to find out that she used this kind of language often. The only thing that would be different would be the number. But the BTI was in all of these messages, and what this really ended up meaning was, I'll be there in 30 minutes. Be there in 30. Now, interestingly, some people have used that kind of terminology. I'd never seen it before. And the fact that it was, look, he was going to leave. And she says, no, I'll be there in 30. So he stayed. And 15 minutes later, he was killed. Oh, really? So this kind of helped me to make up my mind about who to interview first, right? I'm going to interview the wife, because this is not random chance set of numbers and letters. This is a coded message that she knew the code. He knew how to decode it. And messages come for a reason, from intelligent minds who prepare them. And this is why I tell you the story, because it turns out that that really unlocks the key to how life originates in the universe. It turns out that life originates on the basis of the formation of micro machines and just the systems that are necessary for life, from something we know and call DNA. Here's an illustration of DNA. It is this is the longest molecule known to man, the largest molecule, and it is comprised of four different kinds of nucleotides that basically are combined together to form coded information. These nucleotides are sequenced in such a way that they instruct the formation of amino acids into just amino acids, and amino acids then into proteins, and proteins into molecular machines, and then molecular machines into those cells and organs that are in your body. Really, basically, everything that has to do with life and how it originates in the universe is driven not by random chance, but by information. And there is the problem. As a matter of fact, Stephen C. Meyer, who is a philosopher of science, has written a number of books, and one of them is called Signature in the Cell. In it, he says something very powerful. I just summarize it here. There isn't a single example anywhere in the history of the universe in which information came from anything other than an intelligent source. In other words, The information in DNA, if we're going to stay inside the rim of the universe, has to come from just space-time, matter, physics, and chemistry. But there's the problem. There isn't an example anywhere in the history of science or the universe in which information comes from space-time, matter, physics, or chemistry. So when I make this point in front of people who don't believe that God exists, they'll often make one of two claims. One, that the what we see in DNA is not really information. They'll try to redefine what information is. Or they'll suggest that we just haven't figured out yet how space-time, matter, physics, and chemistry can cause information. Well, I want to attack the first issue first, and that is the fact that this, you know, the question about whether or not DNA is in fact information. I'm going to teach you information theory, and a lot has been written about information theory from Dr. Werner Gitt, who has written a book about this, in which he describes the five levels of information. And if you think my books are hard to read, and I don't think they are, I think they're actually easy to read, Werner Gitt's book is a little more difficult to read. It's a lot of theorems, a lot of mathematics. So I'm going to try to throw this in a way you can catch it. I'm going to do it by way of my dog, Bailey. Now, before I tell you about my dog, Bailey, I just want to make a list here. You probably have a dog. Many of you have dogs. And I bet you somewhere on that list of the best dog breeds, you think your dog falls. A lot of people I meet think their dog is the number one best kind of dog you could ever have. Is that true? Is your dog on that list somewhere? I don't know what breed your dog is. And I know it doesn't seem fair to even list breeds at all, right? Because isn't it true that, you know, you can't rank them because every dog is special in their own way? Wrong. The best dog is a corgi, okay? I don't care what kind of dog you have. It's a mutt compared to a corgi. Corgis are the best dogs. You know why they're the best dog? They're the best dog because they come from a very special place. You might think they come from the Queen of England, but you're wrong. They come, of course, from South Carolina. I'll give you a second to think about that as you examine this map, which clearly reveals that corgis must come from South Carolina. Now, why do I introduce this? Well, my dog is smart. But how smart is she? How smart is Bailey? If I put a typewriter in front of her and I said, Bailey, go ahead and bang out a sentence. Well, you know, she's got very short legs and kind of has no elbows in those legs, you know. So she's starting to start banging out a sentence. Here's her first effort at a sentence. Amazing, isn't it? Now, let me ask you a question. Is this information? By definition, is this information? Well, in a sense, it is. Now, you cannot really understand what she's saying, but it has some complexity. I mean, what are the odds she could do this twice and do the exact same sequence of letters? I mean, it looks rather random, right? But the odds of it is complex, even in its random nature. Well, what if she could do something better? What if she could type just the letter T, T, and a space bar, then T, T, and then a space bar over and over and over again? I think if she could do that, you would say, wow, this is a smart dog. But is that information? What if the sequence was even more complex? What if she could type T13T spacebar, T13T spacebar over and over? I think you would say this is the smartest dog you've ever met. But is that information? Well, in a sense it is, in the sense that it has complexity, but it lacks specificity. In other words, I can't tell. Like, what is she trying to tell me here? I don't know. There's no real message embedded here because it has complexity without specificity. But this level of information is low, but it is, and this is what Werner Gitt would say is information. He would just say it's in the lowest form of information. It's what we call statistics. Now, that's not the kind that you and I are thinking of. This is just the word he's using to explain this small, either random or small, simple repeating patterns. Now, by the way, you can get this level of information just from space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry. If you, for example, were to look at snowflake design or any certain crystalline formations and reduce them to mathematics, you'll see certain patterns. So you can get this. If DNA is only statistical information, well, then you can get that from space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry. You don't need to jump out of the room of the natural universe to get this. But this is not what DNA is. It's not. It's more sophisticated than this. Let me give you another line that my dog can type out. What if Bailey typed out this line? Well, now this is different, right? You'd be going, wow, this is amazing. Now, you see that there are some words here. Now, I don't know what she's saying because the words don't seem to be in the right order. I can't drive any meaning right now from this sentence, but clearly Bailey is able to put together words. She understands words, if not how to construct them in a sentence. Well, this is the level of information. It's the second level of information, according to Werner, again, and it is called cosyntax. By the way, this is also not a level that we would say is the same as DNA. DNA is actually a higher level of information than this. But I'll tell you this, you can't get this level of information by staying in the room. To be able to code something that I recognize and I'm able to decode, like the word grand or eats, that's something you have to jump out of the universe for. You're not going to get this from just space-time, matter, physics, and chemistry. You already see a code here starting to develop, and we are now one level of information outside of what the natural realm can provide, and we are not yet at DNA. Well, what if Bailey could type out this sentence? Grandpa is eating. Grandpa is eating. Now she's got words in the right. She understands the words, and the words are in a certain sequence to give us more kind of context and meaning. This is a level of information that Werner Gitt calls semantics. Semantics. We are still not at DNA, but we are now two levels outside of what the universe can give you. Think about that. Now, there are people I know who are not yet able to, they're kind of like stuck between a two and a three. They understand the English language well enough to kind of form certain words, but they often will not understand how to conjugate verbs. They'll put the words in the wrong. Or I'll give you an example of this. I was in a Thai food restaurant in Los Angeles, in Malibu. And I walk in the washroom and there's this sign hanging in the washroom. Please do not throw paper wiping hand down toilet. Okay. I'm pretty sure what he means is don't, whatever you're using to wipe your hands, don't throw that paper down the toilet. But you can see how they're kind of stuck between a two and a three. They've got the level of information that's good enough to do a somewhere between cosyntax and semantics. So let me go one more level. What if Bailey could type this? She simply wants to get fed and she's asking Grandpa to feed her. Now, a request for action, that's different. That's a whole nother level. A request for a response is a whole nother level of information. Werner Gitt calls this pragmatics. And what if Bailey is not really interested so much in eating? She wants to go for her walk, and she knows the walk always follows a meal. So she's asking this request. She's making this request because she wants the next domino that falls after this request. Well, if that's what she's doing, this is a whole other level called apodictics. So it turns out that DNA is at level five. It's apodictics. That means there will be four levels of information outside of what you can get inside the universe with just space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry. And this is what how do you even determine like the levels of information? Let's go back to our lowest level at the top and our highest level at the bottom. So one way we can do it is we can say, well, what does Bailey mean in that first sentence? I don't know, right? It's kind of hard to figure out. It's just a random sequence of letters and symbols. On the bottom, I know what she wants. Another way to look at it is to say, well, low-level information like statistics, if you just remove one character, it doesn't change meaning whatsoever. So if I remove one character here, the meaning doesn't change because I didn't understand what she was talking about before. I don't understand what she's talking about now. I think some of you already know where I'm headed with this. Let's look at the bottom sentence. It turns out that if I remove the very same character, it changes meaning entirely. And this is a sign that we have high-level information. High-level information, if you remove a single character, you do change meaning. So here, for example, I'm going to remove the character, the same character I removed before, and suddenly, sweet Bailey, who just wants to go for a walk and have a meal, is now evil Bailey, who wants to eat Grandpa. Well, this is because this is a high level of information. You can't, by the way, let's just change this for a second. I think this is Billy the Kid or Jesse James. I'm not sure who this is, but let's just say it's Billy the Kid. well, his DNA information, it wouldn't be as short as I have it on the screen here. In fact, it would be like super long in each direction. It would go off on one side, you know, for several miles, and on the other side for several miles, because DNA is the unbelievably largest molecule known to humans. But it turns out that there is small changes in the sequence have a change in meaning. So, for example, if I isolated one, this one nucleotide, and I changed, I don't know if you saw that or not, rewind your video if you didn't see it, I changed part of the sequence of DNA. And if I change part of the sequence, well, there is some self-correction, there is some adaptation within the design into the DNA, but at some point we do genetic therapies where we're trying to rewrite the genetic code, because we know that if we do that, it'll have a change in outcome. My son, for example, did this when he was an undergraduate work trying to remove, to eliminate tumors from kidneys. He would simply be doing studies on how they could rewrite the genetic code. These are called genetic therapies. And if I was to do that here with Billy the Kid or Jesse James, whoever this is, something would change about him. His nose length, his forehead size, something is going to change. Why? Because this DNA is the highest level of information. It is apodictic information. And if you don't think that others have noticed this within the scientific community, you'd be wrong. So, for example, Paul Davies, who is agnostic, he actually notices it, and he calls it this way. He says, we are still left with the mystery of where biological information comes from. If the normal laws of physics can't inject information, and he knows they can't, and if we're ruling out miracles, and he does because he's not a believer, then how can life be predetermined and inevitable rather than a freak accident? How is it possible to generate random complexity and specificity together in a law-like manner? We always come back to that basic paradox. There's the problem. Others have noticed this. For example, Anthony Flew, who is probably the most prolific atheist and well-known atheist of the 20th century, he was an analytic and evidentialist philosopher. He actually debated people like William Lane Craig, and he was one of the signatories of the Humanist Manifesto. Look, this guy was a pretty committed atheist his entire life until he got into his 80s, and he realized that DNA discoveries were impossible to explain by staying inside the room of the natural universe. His last book actually flipped the entire table. There is a God. How the world's most notorious atheist changed his mind. Well, why did he change his mind? Well, because he said that, I now believe there is a God. I now think the evidence does point to a creative intelligence almost entirely because of the DNA investigations. What I think the DNA material has done is that it has shown by the most unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life, that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinarily diverse elements to work together. Yeah, that's right. Given the levels of information, you cannot get DNA information by staying inside the room. Remember our body that was lying on the floor, and we started with that guy? And we asked the question, is this a death investigation or a crime investigation? Well, imagine we were entered the room and he's just got a head injury, he's on the floor, and on the wall next to him, there's some blood spatter. Well, look, he could have died naturally of a heart attack, fallen down, hit his head, and that caused this blood spatter. He could have died by way of suicide, taking too many pills, but he fell down, hit his head, bashed it, and now this is the spatter from the broken, from the injury. So it could be suicide. It could be just that he had, you know, either tripped or had a heart attack or he committed suicide, and all of these would cause him to fall in the same way, hit his head, and cause this blood spatter. You can get this kind of blood spatter from just space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry. But if we walked in the very same room and next to his body, we discovered this message. Would you think to yourself, we might need to look for a suspect? I think you would, because you would know that information of this level requires a mind, requires intelligence. So when we look at how we explain information in the room, well, the only way to explain DNA for staying in the room is to say it's either a matter of random chance or it's a matter of necessity. In other words, that somehow the physics are such that there's no other alternative but to get information. Now, this whole idea of random chance, there's no way that just statistically it could even occur. But that also would ignore a lot of chicken and egg problems. For example, it turns out that the proteins are assembled from amino acids in a machine in your body called the ribosome. Ribosome machines, though, are created, guess what? With proteins. So the thing that creates proteins is a machine that requires the existence of proteins already. There's a chicken and egg problem. There's tons of these in biology. But also, if you look at the idea that somehow you can get DNA, it's just required by physics. Well, then you have to show me that. And that there is no evidence for that. That's not my burden, by the way. That is the burden of naturalists who think you can get DNA from just space, time, matter, physics, and chemistry. That burden is on you. Of course, the other alternative is that this might just be information from the mind of an intelligent agent. But that means we'd have to jump out of space, time, and matter in order to account for the existence of the intelligent agent. Look, here's what I notice about science. Science is more than willing to ask 5 of the 6 investigative questions. I see this all the time. You know, science has no problem asking the what, where, why, when, how questions. They're happy to do that. But if all I did was ask these 5 questions, no one would ever go to jail, folks. No one goes to jail until I ask the who question. Think about that. Now, scientists in the natural realm will say, well, you know, there's no who. It has to be explained by one of these 5. Well, okay, but what if all the evidence points to a who, like the writing of the blood smear, right, of he deserved this? Okay, if the best evidence points to a who, am I allowed to ask that? Nope. You can only, but the who seems to be the best question to ask here. Everything's pointing to who. Don't care. Whose are ruled out? Okay, but why are they ruled out? Because they are. But why are they? You realize for centuries, scientists, the leading scientists in all of science, believed there was a who behind all of this. You do not have to ignore the existence of a who to do good science, because history tells us that was the case for centuries. But today, we have ruled out this question altogether. This is why Werner Gitt's work actually matters. For example, he says in his book that a necessary requirement for generating meaningful information is the ability to select between alternatives. Remember, when you're writing a paper for a professor, what are you doing? You're selecting between alternatives, words you could use but choose not to use. That requires an intelligent volitional entity. Unguided random processes can't do this. Space, time, and matter can't do this. Physics and chemistry can't do this. Not in any amount of time, because the selection process demands continuous guidance by intelligent beings that have a purpose. That's right. So it turns out that the best evidence we have points to something outside the room that is intelligent and communicative. The origin of life in the universe, the appearance of design in biology, screams for a designer, an intelligent agent that acts and communicates. So as we go forward, we're now starting to assemble a cumulative case. Now look, in this course, we're only going to do 4 pieces of evidence that point to the existence of God. But I just want you to be able to look, one of the objections you might get from people is, I don't think there's any good reason to believe there's a God to begin with. And that's what this sequence we're doing here, this section of our course, is trying to help you to know enough to be able to overcome objections in these areas. All right. Hope that helps you to make a case, a strong case, for the existence of God. We'll continue that with the next session.
Maybe it's because of my cop background. I just love the way he puts things together. Okay, there isn't a single example anywhere in the history of the universe in which information came from anything other than
An intelligent source.
Yeah. I mean, I know a lot of people that give information that aren't intelligent, but I don't think that's what he means. Information, I've got to get Werner Goetz's book. I got to read that, even though I don't like math. I understand that a little bit better. Information which carries instructions or What's the definition of information?
Data.
Yeah.
What'd she say?
Usable data, yeah. That never comes by accident. Usable data, information, always has some sort of intelligence that puts it together, that is able to then transmit it in a way that you can make sense of it. And that never happens accidentally in the universe. I think one of the best sources of evidence of God, or examples for the evidence of God, is that usable data, such as the instructions for every living being's body, is a data string that is much bigger than we can comprehend, and has very specific information in it. Where'd that come from? It didn't just happen. A single cell, you still don't, if you start with a single cell, you still don't have the origin, the creation issue to solve. But a single cell needs to have lots and lots and lots of information in order to become something. I think it's just a fantastic defense for the reality of God. Information theory, apobetics, a request for
something,
or a response. I put a request for a response, or a request for something, because of an expectation that follows. So when, you know, in the example of his dog Bailey, he wanted to go for a walk, and he knew that he got to go for, or she got to go for a walk after eating. So he asked to eat. That's pretty high level data, right?
For a dog, especially for a corgi.
Especially for a corgi.
Knows and he just ignores it.
Yeah, I think it's probably high level communication even for a human. A small blank changes the meaning.
Change?
Yeah, small change. You know, in the I love the example. Let's eat, comma, grandpa. Take out the comma. Let's eat, grandpa. There are sentences like that all the time. That we see that change the meaning, and you just move one point. That's important data. Where does that come from? How do we explain information by staying in the room? It's a matter of random chance. There is no way, just statistically, it could occur. Even with seemingly infinite amount of time, data still doesn't get formed accidentally. It ignores the chicken and the egg problem, which is not as easy to solve as it seems. It's a matter of necessity. There is no blank for that. There's no evidence for that. Scientists will ask all the investigative questions except the
who
question. Even if all of the evidence points to a
who.
That to me is one of the most remarkable things we see in the non-theistic scientific world, or the atheistic or agnostic scientific world, is the refusal to even contemplate a who. What does contemplating a who do to an atheist?
Gives them a god.
Yeah, it destroys their worldview. Yeah. Yeah. If you are so focused in your worldview that there is no god, and you have to answer the who question, you have destroyed your own worldview. And so, I have read a lot of Anthony Flew, and was marveled at the statements he could make with sincerity. And he was not one of those belligerent atheists. You know, some atheists are just belligerent in your face, you know, call you stupid if you believe in a God. He wasn't like that. He had reasoned philosophical views for why he believed what he believed. But I marveled at before he died, he came to a point where he realized there was a who. Now, I don't think we'll see him in heaven. I don't think he ever got to the point where he had a relationship with Jesus. But he recognized there was a God, and as soon as he died, he knew there was a God. And you know, I would hope that he came to saving faith. I don't believe that he did. There's no indication in the records that we know of that he did. But he had remarkable ability to talk about his philosophy without ever considering a who. Until he couldn't go any further. And in his book, There Is a God, he had to articulate there is an intelligence that created. There's no way to get past that. And here's a guy that was, you know, leading the way for atheism, who had to abandon atheism because he saw a who.
He should have called his final book
Flu,
Here's a Who.
Flu, Here's a Who.
Instead of Horton, Here's a Who.
That would have been good. Any questions or comments on evidence from God from the origin of life? Like I said, I could talk about this stuff all day long. I really enjoy this. Next Sunday, it's a little bit more clouded, maybe, evidence from God from or for God from objective morality. It's a great argument, but not one that works well with confirmed atheists, because their argument is morality is what the group of people in the society say it is. The issue will be, then why has every society in history had similar mores? So that if every society has a similar more, that seems to lead, there's some sort of force, some sort of entity, person, that causes there to be those moral mores. So it's a little bit more difficult to use than some of the others, but still an important argument for the evidence of God. And I have a receipt for you. I ordered the preliminary stuff for what we're going to do when we're done with this series.
Can you give us a hint?
Yeah, it's from MacArthur. And it's foundational, Fundamentals of the Faith from MacArthur. But we got a long way to go before we get to that.
Yeah, this is going to take us more than 6 months. Yeah.
I'm glad that Jay Warner gave us permission to use it. Any questions, comments? Father, thank you for allowing us to spend some time considering where life comes from. We recognize it all points to you, but many of our contemporaries don't. Allow us to be vocal about who you are and what you've done, how you have created and continue to protect. Father, we think of the people of Israel today. We ask that you protect them. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Just watch over them, and our friends that are in Jerusalem right now, that you would protect them as well. Thank you for all that you do for us. Give us a great time in the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you.
Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.